Well, a couple of weeks ago, I was at the office with my coworkers, and it was towards the end of the day. We were wrapping up our end of the day things, and we looked outside, and the full moon was coming up over the tree line. And it was from where our viewpoint was. It was really a spectacular sight, and we all kind of sat there and talked about it for a little bit. But then I realized, I said, you know, that's the full moon. It's like after that full moon, there would be two more, and then the third one would be the holy days. And I said, oh, time's going by fast. It means we'd have to start to get mentally prepared, to get spiritually prepared for the holy days that are coming. And so that's where my focus started at that time, that I realized that for myself, I needed to make sure that I began to examine myself in order to prepare for the Passover. And every year, it seems that I approach preparing for the Passover a little bit different for how I go about it. I know some people have a routine. Some people go through all of the Gospels. Some watch the Gospels class once again. And you know, everybody kind of prepares their own different way because every year is different. We are, or we should be, different people from one year to the next. You know, hopefully that we're different because of personal growth and not different because of dangerous backsliding, but we're different. We're different because of the situations that we have had to face. We're different because of the different exposures to new information or new situations. So today I thought I would share with you with just one way that I have started to go through the process. And hopefully it will be helpful for you as well. Sometimes when I speak, I like to wrap up a message in a single scripture at the end. But today I thought I would do the reverse of that. I would start with a scripture that would kind of serve as the outline of what we'll be discussing today. But as we go through the message today, I just want to, you know, again, let you know this is about a self-examination process. You know, many times we come to services with different filters on our ears and on our minds. And today I'm just going to ask that you go ahead and put on a self-examination filter. So let's begin. Let's go to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And verse 34. I'm just breaking right into it today. Matthew 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" It was a test. He was trying to trip up Jesus Christ at this time to summarize all of the laws into a single basic statement. And Jesus did exactly that. He said in verse 37, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Now we know that this is the first of the two great commandments, but this is where we are beginning today. If Jesus Christ made all of the laws into a simple statement of the two greatest commandments, then how well are we doing with this simplicity? Do we actually love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind? I think it's easy to say that, yes, we love God, and we really do, but do we love God to the degree that Jesus is teaching us to love? What gets in the way? What gets in the way of us actually getting to this point? And again, the idea today is self-examination. How can we grow in the love for God? How can we grow in our love of God? So today we'll go through this verse and begin to look at what it actually means to love God with all of our soul, with all of our heart, and with all of our mind. We'll identify what prevents us from reaching this state. what these words actually mean and perhaps even find some practical ways that to grow in our love for God. So let's look at this. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. When we consider our heart is a reflection of our character. It's a reflection of our motivation. It's our attitude of how we approach things. Our heart is the motivation for our thoughts and our feelings as well. You know, and besides the literal being the heart, it pumps our life through our bodies. It pumps who we are through our bodies. And our heart receives and then pushes our character, our motivation, our attitudes throughout our body to the point where others can see that as well. And others can see our heart by how we express ourselves, by the things that we do. They see our character. They see our motivation. They see the attitude that we carry around with us. You know, it comes out in our facial expressions and our body language. It comes out in the words that we use or the tone of voice that we might have. But we are to love God with all of who we are, with all of what we seek and desire to do. We're to love God with all of our heart, with all of the way that we do the things that we do. So when we break it down like this, we realize that, once again, that loving God is one thing. Loving God with all of our heart is something completely different. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, you don't need to turn there. I'll just read it for you. But Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" So if we're thinking about this in terms of a self-examination, then do we really know our own heart? Do we really know it? If the heart is deceitful above all things, and it is our heart that we are looking into, then have we actually fallen into self-deception? Because the heart, of course, is the source of our feelings. The heart directs us of where we want to go. It directs what we want to be doing, what we want to say. It all comes from our heart. So it is the source of our motivation. Is it leading us astray? Sometimes what we want to do is misguided. And as a result of that, the things that we do are also misguided. We had the wrong motivation, we had the wrong intention to begin with, even though we might have thought we were right. You know, we've heard a lot about the deception lately of false teachers and false doctrines and the dangers of that. But how about the deception of self? When we lead ourselves to think that we are right, but the reality is that we're not. When we feel feelings that we shouldn't be feeling, but we do. And we feel justified in feeling those things. Who is going to tell us when we're wrong when that happens? Who are we going to listen to? Are we going to continue to listen to ourselves? Or are we willing to listen to others? And yet, we know that the heart is more deceitful than anything else. So is it really safe to continue to listen to self? Can we really trust ourselves to have a truthful heart? Let's do turn to Jeremiah chapter 16. Jeremiah chapter 16. And we'll pick up in verse 9. Of course, we kind of read a little bit of the later conclusion of the same context here. But Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 9. It says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease from this place before your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride." So all of these joyous voices, they're going to cease. "And it shall be that when you show this people all these words, and they say to you, 'Why has the Lord pronounced all this great disaster against us? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God?' They're going to be asking this because they're not going to realize, they did not realize the sins that they were committing. They didn't realize the intent of their heart. Then you shall say to them, because your fathers have forsaken me, says the Lord. They have walked after other gods, and they have served them and worshipped them, and have forsaken me and not kept my law. God's people were deceived, and they let themselves be deceived. They were self-deceived in thinking that they were okay. Their actions were okay. And they wanted to be deceived. They wanted to believe that they were still right. They wanted to give up the laws of God. The message to Israel, the punishment of Israel, wasn't just because of what previous generations have done. Notice verse 12. And you have done worse than your fathers. For behold, each one follows the dictates of his own evil heart, so that no one listens to me. No one listens to God. No, each one follows the dictates of his own evil heart. The message in general media that we have today is, well, listen to your heart. Follow your heart. Do what is in your heart. Not necessarily wrong information, but we have to consider what is the state of our heart. Israel followed the dictates of their own evil heart to the point where they would no longer listen to God, to the point where they would no longer listen to the prophets of God. And their heart was evil. It was full of sin and desired to do what they wanted to do, not what God wanted them to do. They did not love God with all of their heart, and instead they allowed themselves to enter into a state of ruin. God promised their destruction because of the state of their heart. So how is our heart? How is our heart right now? Do we love God with all of our heart, or do we follow the dictates of our own evil heart? Are we listening to God? Now, we can think that we love God. We can think that we are worshiping him in truth and sincerity. We can think that. We can believe that. And in Jeremiah and during the times of prophets, God was speaking through his prophets to his people. And the people would not listen. How many times in our day now can we think of a time that we might have been reading an article or listening to a message and we're listening to it and it's like, I'm not going to listen to this person. I'm not going to read this anymore. Because instead of listening to the message that's been given or that the article that has been read, maybe we start to pick it apart. We pick apart the article or we pick apart the message and say, well, I don't agree with this part and I don't agree with that part. Or can you believe what they said here? Now, how many times does that happen? Do we instead, we pay attention to what is not said? Do we look for fault? You know, it's like we think about, well, the state of Israel was kind of doing that at the time. Are we still doing that? Do we know how much these people, how much the ministers, how much the speakers, the sermonette givers, how many times the author has gone to God and prayed about the message or prayed about the article that they were preparing? Or maybe they talked with other ministers and other elders about their message. And yet, if we do not agree with what they're saying, is it because we refuse to listen to them, just like Israel refused to listen to God? You know, that's the question we have to ask ourselves sometimes. You know, we're examining our heart here. We're examining, are we willing to take in the words of God? Or do we have a heart that refuses to listen? You know, it's something that I have to ask myself. Something that we all have to ask ourselves is, am I listening? Is my heart ready to listen? You know, so much of our lives, we live our lives from how our heart is. Even the words that we speak come from our heart. Let's look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, when we consider the words that come out of our heart. In verse 43, Luke 6, verse 43. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. The things we say comes from our heart. What words are we speaking? What tone of voice are we using? Are we lifting each other up? Are we encouraging? Or are we putting each other down? Are we speaking our own words? Or are we speaking the words of God? You know, the words that we speak, it's an indication of our heart's condition. We saw in Jeremiah how well we listen is also an indication of our heart's condition. Not just speaking, but also listening is a matter of our heart. Are we speaking what is right? Are we speaking what is true? Or are we speaking from a misguided heart? The same things can be questioned about our listening as well. But here we are on God's Sabbath. What are we talking about today? Are we talking about mundane things? No, we're talking about messages. Or are we talking about maybe articles that we have read, or maybe the FI online class that it was like, oh, well, this was something interesting. No, there's so much that the church is producing. It's hard to stay on top of everything. But maybe our words can be continuing to talk about those things while we're here. You know, we heard a sermonette today about the kingdom of God. You know, and having our mind focused on what's coming in the future. Are we talking about those things? That's what we're here for. We're here to encourage one another. And sometimes, as we encourage, it's more important to listen than it is to speak. No, it's a matter of our condition of our heart. Are we willing to listen? Are we ready to listen to one another? Proverbs chapter 16, verse 23 says, "The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips." So if the heart teaches the mouth, perhaps we can also teach our heart. Let's do turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 1. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." Now we know the book of Proverbs was written by King Solomon to his son. You know, time after time we read the words, "my son." You know, but they were preserved for us to learn from, to grow from, and they're kept for us to learn. And these are the inspired words of God, and so we think about God as our Father, and we can read these words coming from him, saying, "my son, my child." He says, "let your heart keep my commands." It's like, write them on the tablet of your heart. Write mercy and truth on your heart. Solomon says, make these things part of who you are. Be known by other people as someone who is merciful, to someone that is truthful. Be known to others as someone that keeps the laws of God with your whole heart. We have to train our heart with the laws of God. We have to let the word of God into our heart. No, we have to let God's word come in there and have a place in our hearts. You know, right now we have the opportunity to learn and to grow. We have the opportunities to be trained as well as to train ourselves. You know, when the Bible says to let something happen, you know, it's not something that's passive. We don't just let something happen because as a passive event. Or we don't let something happen just by being negligent about something. But the reality is that when we let something happen, when we let something into our heart, we are having to actively make a place for something to exist. We are having to remove some things that's in our heart to make a place for the Word of God to come into it. We have to keep it a secure place, a place where it's not going to move away from. No, and so what are we taking out of our heart? We're taking out ourself. We have to take ourself out of our own heart to make room for the Word of God. We have to actively be writing the laws of God on our heart, to let them be written on our heart. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9 says, "Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin." Who can say that? Who can say, I have done this myself? No, we can't do it alone. No, Solomon knew this. David knew this when he prayed to God. You know, we read about David's repentance time after time, especially in Psalm 51. You know, Psalm 51 verse 10 says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." We need God to create a new heart in us and renew a steadfast spirit within me. To love God with all of our heart is challenging. And when we set our heart to do something, we need to make sure that we are motivated to do the things God gives us to do, not just the things we set ourselves to do. When we think about what we do and how we do it, we think about our motivations, we think about our intentions, and we need to remember that doing good things with bad intentions is still bad. Doing good things with bad intentions is still bad. God knows our hearts. He knows our motivations and our intentions. And likewise, doing wrong things with good intentions is still wrong. In order to love God with all of our heart, we have to train it. We have to teach our heart God's laws and make sure they are who we are. You know, make sure that God's laws, God's way of life is the reason why we do what we do. Why it is the reason we do the things the way we do them. Because we know if we do that with God's laws, we know that we will then be in line with God, in line with God's intentions, in line with God's desires. When we love God with a trained heart, with a humble heart, with a heart that is willing to listen, we're able to avoid self-deception because we are not relying on ourselves anymore for our own understanding, but we're relying on God. We are relying on God that He has inspired through His writers, authors, He has inspired the Word of God. He inspires the speakers. He inspires the things that we take in from the church that produces. You know, sometimes we might hear something, we might not necessarily agree with it, not necessarily because of it was wrong, but maybe our heart wasn't ready to receive it yet. Sometimes our heart just is not ready to receive the instruction that's given to us. You know, granted, sometimes there can be a speaker or a writer that is wrong, and there's a process to correct that. But we have to think about ourselves and how we are receiving the information. Is our heart ready to receive it? You know, loving God and the idea of loving God, as I mentioned, it's a whole lot easier than loving God with all of our heart. Now, when we consider these words, are we motivated to do what God has given us to do? Or are we motivated to do what we think is right? Are we committed to develop the character of God by writing all of God's commandments on our heart? Or just some of them, the ones that are perhaps convenient for us? Are we letting God take away our stony hearts and accept a heart of flesh? Or are we holding on to what we used to be? Are we committed to develop godly attitudes? Do we love God enough to speak humbly? Or are our words full of pride? Do we bring up disagreements? Do we put others down? You know, if so, there's destruction to come. That's been promised with the words. But if the words that we speak are wise and prudent, then God will preserve us. He'll take care of us. He'll make sure that we last through time. So while the heart can be deceptive to others and self-deceptive to ourselves, it is God who tests the heart. He weighs our spirits. He knows the things that we may not realize. He knows the things we might not realize about ourselves. So as we think about our love for God, we can ask God to help us to know our own hearts. We can ask him to show us our own heart. And we can deeply think about our attitude and our character and our motivation and ask ourselves, do I love God with all of my heart? Or do I simply love the idea of loving God? The second part that we'll look at today is loving God with all of your soul. To love God with all of your soul. You know, there is a difference between the heart and the soul. The heart has to do with our innermost being, our motivation, our attitude, our intentions. The soul has to do with what we do, the actions that we actually take. You know, a number of years ago in the Discern magazine, Mr. David Trabig wrote an article entitled Heart, Soul, and Mind, Three Components in Loving God. And within the article, he wrote this as it relates to loving God with our soul. Just breaking in, he said that our lives need to be guided by God and intertwined with his way of life. Albert Barnes' notes on the Bible says the phrase, with all your soul, in Matthew 22, verse 37, means to be willing to give up the life to him and to devote it all to his service, to live to him and to be willing to die at his command. Put another way, to love God with all our soul means that our activities and priorities in life are all geared around God and his way of life. It means our life pattern will be to keep all of God's commands. Can that be said about the lives that we live? Do we let God guide us? Do we intertwine our lives with the way that we live with God and the way of life that he has given us to live? If we say yes, then do we do that completely or partially? Do we still have some of our own areas that we want to grow in of our own lives? Or are we completely focused on living a life that God has given us? No, I think that as we think about that, about our way of living, the things that we do, the way of life that we live, you know, self can get in there. It can cause problems. You know, I think we can come up with situations when we were told to do something one way at a given time, but when it came time to do it, we said, no, you know what, I have a better way. I know how to do this a different way, and I'm going to do it my way. After all, our ways are better than others, right? No, but I think we've all been in a situation like that where we want to have that bit of control over the situation and not do things exactly the way we've been instructed. And yet, you know, if we do things our way, we probably have found out that our way didn't work out so well. But doing the right thing is good. But doing the right thing at the wrong time doesn't work out so well either. You know, we can think about where God places us and when he places us there. We can think about when he calls us into his church. Maybe it happens in this lifetime for us, but for much of the world, that's not going to happen until after the return of Christ. Now, as Paul wrote to the church on unity, he said this in 1 Corinthians 12:18. You don't have to turn there, but 1 Corinthians 12:18 says, "But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased." God placed the members of the church where he wants us to be, and he put us there when he wants us to be there. It pleases him to do that. Now, again, the idea today is self-examination. So we have to ask ourselves, is my entire life focused on obeying God? Am I willing to live the way of life that God has given me to live, to devote my life to serving God? What are we actually willing to give up? Are we willing to give up 3 meals a day? Are we willing to give up the comforts of being able to go to the store anytime that we need to? We might have to think about that someday. You know, a few years ago, when the world was on lockdown, you know, there were some church members who could not go to the grocery store. You know, they lived in a country that the country assigned them of when you can go to the store and the days you could not go to the store. And for one family that I know of in God's church, they were assigned to go to the grocery store on the Sabbath. They couldn't go to the store any other day of the week except on God's Sabbath. And so what did they do? They chose not to go to the grocery store. Instead of being comforted and being able to put food on the table, they said, well, we can get by with what we have. And eventually they found a friend who was assigned to go a different day. And they asked their friend, like, hey, when you go to the store, can you buy some groceries for me? And it worked out for them. But God provided a way for them. But imagine going through that week after week of not being able to go and do something yourself that your life depends on. Are we willing to be able to go through that, to endure that? Not just one time, but several times in a row. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 2. Actually, 24, I'm sorry. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Jesus was given instruction on what is necessary to love God with all of our soul. He was given instruction on how we are to live our life. And we understand that God has to call us first. And then we have to have the desire to answer that calling and follow him. We have to deny self. We have to deny our own soul, our own way of living, our own way of sustaining our life. We have to give up those comforts and being willing to carry a burden. Now we think about, you know, we can think about how Jesus carried his cross and how, you know, he carried his burden to his death. And we think about that, and we understand that it wasn't a physical cross that Jesus carried, because if we remember scripture, that it was actually another man, Simon, carried the cross for him. But Jesus says to take up our cross here, it doesn't mean to actually carry something or that we are actually physically burdened, but it refers to our duty. It refers to our willingness to live a life of giving up self, to give up a way of life for the sake of obeying God. Verse 25, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, if the family I spoke of, if they went to the grocery store on the Sabbath, they wouldn't have had to look for help, but they would have had a way to sustain their own life. You know, instead, like I said, they had friends that were able to pick up some groceries for them to get by. You know, are we willing to do the same? Are we willing to help? And are we willing to be helped in the difficult situations of our life? I think that helping one another is the easy part, but being willing to accept help is sometimes the most challenging. And we're going to have to accept help from others. That's going to be part of the way of life that God instructs us. It's like, yes, to help in the opportunities that we have, but also to accept the help in our times of need. You know, God's way of life, it's about being together. It's about taking care of his family. It's about helping one another. And sometimes that means that we need to help, and other times we need to be helped. And that's part of the cross that we carry. The things that we do, the way of life that we live, is because God has revealed to us his way of life. He has shown us the way that we need to live. He has given us his commandments. He has given us his holy days. He has given us the ability to understand what will come to this world and what will come after. If we love God with all of our soul, then there wouldn't be any room for compromise. There wouldn't be any room in our lives to hold on to sin, because we would throw it aside. And we would live a life that mirrors the laws of God. The things that we do, the pattern of life that we live, should perfectly reflect the laws of God. Our life should represent the work of God, because God is working with us. He is working in us to do a great and wonderful work, not just for us, for the world. For him, for himself. God is doing this. He created us so he can have a family. For us to demonstrate to God that we love him with all of our life means we need to be willing to give up all of our life. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 90. Psalm chapter 90. As we think about giving up our own life, because we also have to be doing the work that God has given us to do. Now, Psalm chapter 90, this is the psalm that Moses wrote, and we often turn to it when we consider about God's greatness and man's weakness. But there's something else to take note of here. In Psalm chapter 90, verse 16, says, let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. We can ask God to show us the work that he is doing. Ask God to show us the work he is doing in us, and the work that he is doing in his church, the work he is doing in the world. We can ask God to show us how he is working, the process that he uses, and the actual work of our hands. Verse 17, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Why would God establish the work that we are doing? Why would he form the basis of the things that we do and make them stable, to make them firm. It is because that we are his people. And as his people, we are to be doing his work. Verse 16 asks if God would show his servants the work of his hands. And verse 17, his servants are doing the work and asking God to make it solid, to make it immovable, to make it permanent. Not because it's the work of a servant, but because the servants are doing the work the master has given them to do. So we have to ask ourselves, can the work that we are doing be made permanent? Is the way that we are living our lives stable and firm? Or are there weak points in our lives? Are there parts of our lives that we know in the kingdom of God that will be not there anymore? And if we know it won't be there anymore, why is it still here today? Now, is there room in our life to make changes now so that way God can establish his work in us now, so that we can be doing his work? Now, I'm not talking about physical jobs here. I'm not talking about the physical work and putting food on the tables or having the walls around us. The physical jobs are something completely different. I'm talking about the work that truly matters, the work about teaching the gospel, the words about the kingdom of God, the words about repentance, because that's the gospel that Jesus Christ taught. That's the gospel that we are to be living. And we do that work. We preach that gospel by the way that we live our lives, by the choices that we make, the sacrifices that we make in order to obey God. So what is God doing with the work that we're doing now? What is God doing with the way that we are living our lives now? Is he making the product of the work stronger? Is he making us stronger? You know, as we're examining ourselves, perhaps part of that examination process is to actually examine what we're doing and what God is doing in our lives. Is God blessing the work of our hands? Or is God doing something else? Is he rejecting the work that we're doing? Now, when we consider loving God with all of our soul, we have to consider what direction are we going in life? Proverbs chapter 20, verse 24 says, "A man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way?" You know, us as physical people cannot possibly go the right way by ourselves. We cannot possibly move in the direction that God wants us to move by ourselves. It's not natural. We have to trust God. We have to follow God. We have to go where he shows us to go. No, it isn't natural for us to follow Christ without God being involved, without God directing our steps. He has to show us the right path, and we have to trust in him, despite the dangers, the obstacles, and the struggles of life. When we examine our life, we can ask ourselves, how has it changed my life to love God with all of my life? How has it changed my life to love God with all of my life? Do we see what God has done for us? Do we see his work? Do we see the work that we have done and are doing because God has established it for us? Are we going in the direction that God wants us to go? Let's turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. In verse 22, Luke 13, verse 22, "And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, 'Lord, are there few who are saved?' And he said to them, 'Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Jesus said, strive through the narrow gate. Work hard for it. Suffer for it. Endure for it. Persevere for it. Overcome to be able to enter the narrow gate. It is hard to do, but we have to do it. Jesus encouraged us to strive to enter through the narrow gate. We have to push forward and do what God has given us to do. It is a narrow gate, meaning there is a small path. There isn't any other option other than what God has established. Verse 25. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. The people that do not enter through the narrow gate are called workers of iniquity instead of servants of God. Remember, God shows his servants his work, and his servants then follow and do that same work. God's servants, the people who live their life for God, does the work of God. So what are we doing with our life? Are we loving God with our life? Are we following God with our life? Are we giving up our own life so that we can live the life that God is offering? I think if we're honest with ourselves, there are things that we can say yes and we can find some successes. And there's other areas of our life where it says, I need to look at that. We can find ourselves, you know, just like Paul found himself. You know, we think about Romans chapter 7, where Paul says, I do the things that I don't want to do and I don't do the things I want to do. We can find ourselves in that same situation. You know, we can sometimes focus on the negatives as we prepare for the Passover. And as we approach the Passover, I'm sure that many negatives can come up and they can bother us. We also need to focus on the successes that God has had in our lives as well. To focus on the successes that we have grown. Because we have grown over time. And hopefully as we do, we'll recognize the type of the person that we are. And we'll recognize the changes that we need to make. As we repent, as we do the work of God, because repentance is part of the work of God. Repentance is part of the gospel. And as we do that, as we live the gospel that Christ taught, then we're able to repent. We're able to bear the fruits of repentance. We're able to seek the kingdom of God and recognize the work that God is doing. We're able to recognize the change that is happening in our lives, where we don't have to focus so much on and be burdened by the negatives. We have to get rid of the negatives. We can't let them just sit there. But that's not our focus. Our focus is changing. Our focus is growing. Our focus is getting better. So we have to ask ourselves, do we love God with all that we do, with all of our soul? Do we love God with every fiber of our life? Do we love God enough to live this life according to the will, way, and the desire of God our Father and Christ our brother? Or do we live this life in order to save our own life, in order to preserve our own physical life and status? Now, as we have considered our love for God with our hearts and our actions, there is then the need to also to consider our love of God with our mind. Our love for God is not just about our intentions or motivations, our attitudes or our actions. Our love for God includes our minds It includes the things that we think about. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles 28. 1 Chronicles 28. Here David was addressing the leaders of Israel, as well as giving Solomon instructions to build the temple of God. Because David, of course, knew that Solomon would become king. And David said this to Solomon in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, picking up in verse 9. It says, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." So as we do the work of God, we don't do it as a blind task. We do not do it just because we have a desire to be in the kingdom. But it's also because that's what we want. We want to do our life well. We want to do a good job. We want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But this phrase, willing mind here, it's not a matter of doing something because we have been told to do it, but to do something because we take pleasure in doing it. David was telling Solomon, you're going to build the temple of God. Do it well. Serve God well. Not just because he is God and I'm telling you to build the temple, but take pleasure in the work that you do. Now, when we think about the things that we do, you know, whether it be for work or school or chores around the house, we can think about, well, how good of a job do we actually do? Sometimes we do things because we have to. Sometimes we do things because we want to. And sometimes we do things because we really enjoy doing it. And we're really proud of the success that we have once we finished it. Once we look at the product, and we're like, "Ah, that's a good job." No, that's the type of willing mind that we need to have, is to actually enjoy what we're doing. Not because we have to, not because we want to, but because we enjoy it. You know, it's in the reading books, you know, I'm starting to read more. But in the Little House of the Prairie series, there's often these little quotes in the book, of these little nuggets of wisdom. Mostly they're spoken by Paul. But one time he said this. He said, "What must be done is best done cheerfully." I mean, that's part of the idea here with a willing mind. You know, when we think about loving God, when we think about loving him with all of our mind, do we do it cheerfully? You know, we have considered so much here. You know, God knows what we're doing, and he knows why we are doing it. Are we compelled to do those things? Or do we find enjoyment out of obeying God? Now, if the things that we do are from a heart and mind focused on loving God, he will continue to work with us. But if we do things because we feel compelled to do it, if we are compliant in doing what God tells us to do, then the work that we do, what we do, how we obey, it's not going to be something that we enjoy. And we will not be proud of the decisions that we make or how we actually did it. You know, we think about the beauty and the descriptions of the temple that Solomon built. You know, with all the finite details that's there, it's a marvelous thing that he did. It's like, yes, it was with God's inspiration that it came out to be so beautiful. But Solomon did it with a willing mind because he was focused on doing the work that he was given to do. And he found it to be enjoyable. He enjoyed thinking about God and his people. Now we know eventually that love, that enjoyment eventually faded for Solomon. And God did cast him off eventually. And one day we will know Solomon's true fate. But it's a lesson for us to think about that, you know, when we think about how we do it, you know, when we enjoy something, do we still continue to enjoy obeying God's word after all of these years, after everything that we've been through? Is it something that we still enjoy? Do we still do it with a willing mind? You know, many of the kings we read about in the Bible, they started off well. They had good beginnings. But over time, they too made mistakes. And it cost them dearly. But one way to keep a willing mind is by consciously thinking about the ways of God. We have to actively put it in our minds. We have to train our minds. Just like we train our hearts, we have to train our mind to think about the things of God. The heart and the mind, they're two different things. They're separate things, but they support one another. There is a relationship between the two. Our hearts can have a desire to do one thing while the mind is focused on something else. But our heart and our mind needs to work together. They need to be in unity themselves. Let's look over in Psalm chapter 26. Psalm chapter 26, verse 2. Psalm 26, verse 2. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. You know, when we're going through the self-examination process, when we're getting ready for the Passover, when our teenagers and young adults are thinking about baptism, do we pray this? God, examine me. Prove me. Try my mind and my heart. Test it. Now, we often focus on Psalm 51 as a psalm of repentance, but before we can actually repent, we have to be examined. We can think we're walking a certain way. We can think we're living a way of life that we think is right. But we need God to continue to examine us. We need him to test our minds and our hearts so that we do not become proud and think that we have it under control when the reality is we don't. Let's also look in Jeremiah chapter 17. Again, going back to the same section we were earlier in the sermon. Jeremiah chapter 17, this time verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. Even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. God does know our hearts and our minds. We cannot hide it from him. We might can hide it from ourselves, but we're not going to hide the state of our heart or the state of our mind from God. And we can ask him to examine us, to show us the results of what he has found. We can ask him to do it mercifully. Maybe sometimes he does use mercy to reveal those things to us, sometimes not. But if we do not ask God to help us to develop our heart and mind, then he will give us what we're due. The quality of our work comes from our heart and our mind. So how focused are we? How determined are we? How distracted are we from doing what's right? You know, are we doing the things that God has given us to do it willingly? Or are we reluctant? Are we doing things our own way because our idea is better than God's? You can put Philippians 4, verse 8 in your notes. I think many know the scripture, where it says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. these things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the peace of God will be with you. Have to meditate on those things. We have to actively put them into our minds. Just like our heart, we have to train our mind. We have to train where our focus is. We have to fix our mind on what is good. We have to fix our mind on the Word of God and the work of God. And we have to consciously think about it. It doesn't just happen. We don't just naturally become loyal to God. We have to train ourselves. We have to train our hearts, train our minds to be loyal to God. Now, what do we think about? Where is our treasure? Do we think about the things of the heart or the things that are above? Do we think about the things that are of this world? Or do we think about the things of God? We have to train our mind. We have to be focused. We have to find pleasure in thinking about these things. How well do we love God? Do we love Him with all of our heart, soul, and mind? Two more scriptures. Let's go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Short scripture here, but important as we think about our love of God. John chapter 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. We demonstrate our love to God and others in the way that they receive love. God knows we love him as we keep his commandments. That is how he receives love, through our obedience. So if we are to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, how well are we keeping his commandments? How well are we obeying him? Are we keeping his commandments with all of our heart, soul, and mind? Or do we show him less love than what he deserves and desires? You know, it's time to start to think about these things. You know, we have about 10 weeks before the Passover and the spring holy days arrive. How much do we love God? How well do we obey him? You know, there's areas in all of our lives that we can grow in, but we can go to God and ask him for help. He will show us as we ask him, as we include him in the process. And he wants us to have a better relationship with us. He wants us to be in his kingdom. He is merciful. He is kind. And we shouldn't be too proud or too ashamed to ask for help. God wants us to ask for help. For our last scripture, let's go to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. We'll end in a similar situation that we began. Mark chapter 12 and verse 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceived that he had answered them well, and asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." The kingdom of God is not far. The question is, how spiritually far are we from the kingdom of God? As we prepare for the approaching holy days, let's remember to approach them first with our love of God, with our love for God, to love him with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And as we continue to grow in these, we too can be considered not far from the kingdom of God.